been a real privilege for my wife and me to be here these two Sundays. And I've been wondering in my mind whether any of you have allowed a seed to take root and grow in your life over this past week in light of last Sunday's sermon. See the five stages happen in your life to bring growth and maturity. This morning I want to talk about another basic principle that I think is so important. And I've learned over the years as I've ministered that the most helpful thing I can do is to be as practical as I can in the preaching that I do. So I want to ask you a question this morning. I'm going to be talking about wisdom in action. My question is this. If you were given one choice to make a wish to have anything you wanted in life, I wonder what you would choose. This actually happened once, you know. When you go into the scriptures and you see God saying to Solomon, he gave him the opportunity to ask for anything he wanted to enhance his life. If you were in his shoes, what would your request be? I'm inclined to think money, position, power, health, long life, maybe even eternal life. Solomon had an answer when God gave him that choice, and his answer is outlined very simply for us in 1 Kings chapter 3, where there we read what Solomon's request was to God. He said, "I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong." Most people, I think, would have concluded, what a foolish request. Imagine a discerning heart leading to a proper moral value system or a moral code, when he could have had millions of dollars, or he could have lived to be over 100 or more, or whatever other answer we might be inclined to give. The result was in verse 10, God had an answer for Solomon, and he said this, "The Lord was pleased that Solomon asked for this, so God said, 'I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. The moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor.'" See, this goes back when I ask you what would people generally respond, riches or honor. That's what God would expect people to say. And he said, "so that your lifetime you will have no equal among kings." And then God added a little footnote in the next verse. He said, "And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as your father David did, I will give you a long life." Wow, what an incredible provision. And may I suggest to you, in one sense, we have the same choice to make today. Very simple promise in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, toward the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus reminds us, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his right living, the modern translation, his right living, and then all of these things will be added unto you." In other words, you put God first in your life and determine to live in light of his kingdom, and God will bless you in ways that you would never expect. And so later in Solomon's life, after he ruled and reigned, he decided that he should share his wisdom. And so we have for us in the scriptures the book of Proverbs. Have you ever read the book of Proverbs? It's one of my favorite books of the Bible, and I'll talk to you about that at the end of my sermon, about how I use it. But in the book of Proverbs, we see in verse 1 of chapter 1, the reason that Solomon gives to us for writing this. He says in verse 1, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, these are the words of the wisest man who ever lived next to Jesus." The most wise man who ever lived. And so this should provoke our interest and desire to know what he says. If he can give us that wisdom. And you notice from verses 2 to 5 in chapter 1, he outlines for us the purpose of giving these proverbs. He had a reason for writing them down. And just think about what he says. He's doing this for what? For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let discerning get guidance. Man, if that's what this book will do, we ought to be feasting on it. We ought to be spending hours in it so that these things will be seen in our lives and the principles will give us guidance and direction. In other words, I think Solomon is simply saying, here is wisdom in action. Or here is wisdom for effective living. If you want to live effectively, take this book. It will build personal integrity. It will help you in life relationships, because there's so much in this book about life relationships. It will help you also in your marriage relationships. Did you know there's a lot of things in this book about marriage? In the book of Proverbs? It will help you in your family. And may I also suggest to you, it will help you in your business. If you build your business on the principles of the book of Proverbs, God will bless that business and use this principle to help you in that area of your life. Now, there's an important observation that I want to make as I start here this morning, and that is this. And it's so important that you and I understand this. Wisdom is learned. You know, sometimes we think wisdom comes the older you get. That may be true, but not necessarily. I know a lot of older people that aren't very wise at all. And wisdom does not automatically come. Wisdom is learned. And we can see the definition of wisdom would be simply this: to know what to do or not to do, and the courage to follow through on it. That really would be wisdom. To know what we should do in every situation or not do in a particular situation, and the courage to stand up and do it. That's where many of us fail. This issue of courage is something that challenges many of us when we stop and think about it. Courage not only relates to the big things in life, but also the simple, everyday challenges that we will face from day to day. Someone has recently written, and I have to say to you, I really do believe this is true. And this is what he says as he evaluates where people are at today. He says, "We have more degrees, but less sense. We have more knowledge, but less judgment. We have multiplied our possessions, but reduced our values. We talk too much, love too seldom, and hate too often. We've learned how to make a living, but not a life. We've added years to life, but not life to years. We have conquered outer space, but not inner space. We've cleaned up the air, but we've polluted the soul. We've had higher income, but lower morals. Steep profits, but shallow relationships. More leisure, but less fun. fancier houses, but broken homes. Isn't this the true paradox evaluating our society today? And I ask you one question. Why would all of this be? And I believe it is because, in general, people in our life in society today have turned their back on God and His life principles to make life work. And they've tried to cultivate for themselves a life based on the wrong philosophy of life or the wrong premise. Malcolm Muggeridge has suggested to us, some of you have read many of his writings, we have educated ourselves into imbecility. And isn't that so true? The key verse of Proverbs is chapter 1, verse 7. And that is this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. That's the key verse of the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord. Now, the premise of the book of Proverbs is this: God is all wise, all knowing. He has all the answers to life in its situation. Nothing is hidden from the knowledge of God. He sees everything in the eternal perspective. Chapter 2, verse 6 suggests to us, the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He is that fountain of life for wisdom and understanding. Many years ago, I came across the writings and the ministry of a guy named Covey. And I think he really hit the button. And so I have used this occasionally over the years in ministry to show people that the principle he talks about, that there are seven basic areas of your life and mine. And he reminds us that these things must be so much a part of our life, but cannot be the center of our life. He reminds us that if any one of these things becomes the center of life, life is going to be unbalanced. And the point he makes is that God must be the center of your life, and all of these things in your life related to the life principles that God gives us. The principles for relationships, the principles for marriage, the principles for finance, and all of these things. But if money becomes the center and God is left out, you are immediately in trouble. I remember I took my family years ago down into South Dakota where they had a big parade. We just happened to be there on this day they had this parade. And one of the things that caught my eye more than anything else was five clowns. And what they had done, they'd taken an old car, and what they did was they welded the wheels off center. And you can imagine this car going down the street with the wheels off center. It was just going up and down, and it was quite a sight to see. And that, friends, when we get off center, that's the illustration of what happens in our lives. And Bill Hybels, many of you have written or read his book entitled Making Life Work, where there he says, in this age of information, knowledge is plentiful, but wisdom is scarce. And he sets out four keys that would help us from the book of Proverbs. He just picks out four of the principles of Proverbs, and I just mention them to you because they're good. First of all, he says, we must orient our lives toward God. That's what Covey says, isn't it? The writers who write on principles of life will always say to you, put God at the center of your life if you want your life to work. Secondly, he said, ask God for wisdom. Thirdly, apply His wisdom to your everyday life. And then hang out with wise people. Isn't that true that people impact us? And we are so often led by the philosophies of others or the life principles that they choose to use, when so often they are just not proper life principles. God must be the source of our wisdom, and the fear of God is where wisdom begins. Fear has a dual meaning. It means, first of all, a reverence or respect for God. This is something we don't have in our society today. There's very little respect, even though 80-some percent of our people in Canada say they believe in God, only 10% of them say that God has anything to do in their daily life. There's really no respect or reverence for Him, and people are not living in the awareness of His life principles to make their life work. He goes on to suggest to us is to have an awe of God. Not just respect, but an awe of God, the one to whom we are ultimately accountable for life. And when we know we will ultimately be accountable to Him, we will strive to be wise according to the standard of life that He has set before us. Now, there are many things that humans fear. This is just a little side. I'm sure you know all of this. And I don't know how to pronounce all these words even. But, you know, there's hydrophobia, the fear of water. There's nyctophobia, the fear of darkness. I'm not going to give the names. I think they're there for you. Some have the fear of high places. Some even have the fear of dirt. Some have the fear of being buried alive. Some are afraid of strangers. There's a great fear of death. There is the claustrophobia, the fear of confined places. And many people fear the number 13. And you go to some of your buildings here and you'll see that there's no number 13 on the floors of your building. It's because people fear the number 13. And I could go on with the list. I mean, the list is any length of things that people fear. But many have no fear of God whatsoever. They've just sort of put God out of the scene. I have no time for God, or I just don't believe in God. And I quoted for you one of the writers who's leading this crusade in our present day. But Romans chapter 3, verse 18 tells us, one of the characteristics of evil people is this: there's no fear of God before their eyes. Did you know that? That's one of the characteristics. No fear of God before their eyes. And God calls them wicked people. They go off on a tangent way of living so contrary to the life principles that God expects them to live. When God first gave the law at Mount Sinai, there with Moses, we must never forget, because it was accompanied by thunder and lightning and thick smoke, and all the people who stood at the base of that mountain were in such fear of God. They were reminded that they were to take this very seriously. God was communicating commandments for life. The sovereign God was speaking. And Solomon, writing in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, another book that he wrote, said this: fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Did you get that? That's the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it be evil. And I want to tell you, one of the saddest days for so many people will be that day that the Bible tells us every knee is going to bow before God. Every knee is going to bow before God. Whether they want to or not, they will bow before the Almighty God. Isn't it wonderful that we can do that today and know the blessings of living a life that He outlines to make our lives work? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, we're told in Hebrews chapter 10, 31. The sad characteristic of our day, I say again, children have no knowledge of God. It's so sad that you can't mention God in the schools, where when most of us grew up, we repeated the Lord's Prayer, Bible stories were read. I remember when I started in the ministry 50 years ago, I would go into schools and teach Bible lessons to the kids in school, our public schools. and kids grew up, whether they wanted to follow God or not, at least there were some principles inside them because they were exposed to the Scripture. I read a poem. Can I take a moment to share this? I read this a couple of days ago and I thought, man, isn't this true? This is a 15-year-old boy in Arizona. Now, I know this is America, the United States, but I have to say that we're not far behind, if we're not even leading in this, when he says this. Because of the situation he faces at school, he sat down and he penned these words. This is a 15-year-old boy. Now I sit me down in school, where praying is against the rule. For this great nation under God finds mention of him very odd. If Scripture now the class recites, it violates the Bill of Rights. And anything, and any time my head I bow becomes a federal matter now. Our hair can be purple, orange, or green. That's no offense. It's the freedom scene. The law is specific. The law is precise. Prayers spoken aloud are a serious vice. For praying in a public hall might offend someone who has no faith at all. In silence alone we must meditate. God's name is prohibited by the state. We're allowed to cuss and dress like freaks, pierce our noses, tongues, and cheeks. They've outlawed guns, but first the Bible. To quote the good book makes me liable. We can elect a pregnant senior queen and the unwed daddy our senior king. It's inappropriate to teach right from wrong. We're taught that such judgments do not belong. We can get our condoms and birth controls, study witchcraft, vampires, and totem poles, but the Ten Commandments are not permitted. No word of God must reach this crowd. That's scary here, I must confess. When chaos reigns, our school is a mess. Well, you can take it for what it's worth. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Do you realize if you say there is no God, God says you're a fool? Psalm 14:1. He is the creator and ruler of all things. We've been singing that this morning. He has put his creation in divine order, that if obeyed, it puts life in proper perspective. My uncle was a blacksmith. Do you know what a blacksmith was? I'm going way back now. I'm older than some of you think I am. But I remember, he, you know, in those days they used to deliver milk with horses and big wagons. They'd come to your door delivering milk or ice or whatever because we didn't have fridges or, boy, I'm really old, you know. But one thing, my uncle was a blacksmith and he had to take the horses in there and he had to put new shoes on them all the time. And I used to go down there to his blacksmith shop. And he had a great big bellows. You know what a bellows is? And I loved to pump because that's what made the fire go. And it would melt the steel or the iron for him to work with. Well, did you know that bellows is just a big windbag? And it's full of air, and I just love to pump it. But I was interested to discover in the Scriptures, the word fool actually comes from the same Latin word follis or the word bellows. Could I draw a conclusion for you? The fool is someone who he's full of hot air. That's what it is. He's a windbag. And I want to tell you, the more people that I encounter who do have no concern for God whatsoever, they're nothing but windbags. And they think they know so much and they know little of what life is really all about. Well, Proverbs states many characteristics of the fool. I won't spend a lot of time on this, but let me remind you, the first thing, he trusts in himself. That's the path of a fool. He trusts in himself. Chapter 28, verse 26. Sartre, the philosopher, said, man is an empty bubble floating on the sea of nothingness. To be a man is to reach toward being God. We create our life by our own free choices, but there's nothing in life to guide us. Those choices, he says, man is fully responsible for himself. G.K. Chesterton reminds us in his book on orthodoxy, of all conceivable forms of enlightenment, the worst is what people call the inner light, the God within. Man worshiping man. Mankind has fallen once again from the primeval temptation that you will be like God. And this is a philosophy that so many live by today. You are God. Some of you know about the story of Lee Strobel. Lee was an award-winning journalist at the Chicago Tribune newspaper. He thought he was such a wise man. He really did. And he one day discovered that his wife made a decision to become a Christian. Was he ever upset? He was so angry. He decided that he was going to prove how wrong Christianity was and the fact that you had to confess your sin and receive Jesus as your Savior. He took up 13 claims made in the Scripture that he felt were false, that he considered outrageous. And he then began to study them. He flew all over America interviewing key people on various subjects. He realized as he went through this process that these claims were true. And they literally revolutionized his life, changed him from the inside out. He realized his foolishness. He came to the point where he thought he was wise, but realized he was nothing but a downright fool. And God so changed his life. And he wrote the book. If you want to read it, it's entitled God's Outrageous Claims. And the one statement in that book that I really like, and that is this: Christianity isn't true because it works. It works because it is true. Amen. God wants to do amazing things in and through us, he says, as we take what he says seriously. And he goes on to say, these discoveries help me move from being a stone-hearted, atheistic journalist to a committed follower of Jesus. You know what I find? People who have no concern for God or the things of God never take time to investigate it. They just draw a conclusion on any basis and leave God out of their lives. And it is such an act of foolishness. I hope you're not here in that condition this morning. If you do, I hope you'll be challenged by these thoughts. The second characteristic of a fool, the Scripture tells us, we despise wisdom and instruction. Wisdom is too high for the fool, chapter 24, verse 7 tells us. And these people think the Christian is ignorant. Remember the statements I read last week? They think we are ignorant. They believe anything the Scripture tells us, chapter 14, verse 15. They think truth is how you perceive it. Brings about a synthesis of all religions. All religions are the same. You know, that is the biggest lie that you could ever, ever allow anyone to say to you. Do you know why? I need to pause here and ask a question. Do you know the difference between Christianity and all other world religions? If you don't, you should. The first is that we believe in the reality of Christianity because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It confirms our faith. No other religion can claim that. But secondly, and this is most important, and that is that every other religion is based on you gaining merit and improving yourself and trying to appease the spirits and please the gods. But Christianity is absolutely different. We read in this scripture that we can't improve ourselves enough to please God. And that's why God, in his great love, sent Jesus the Savior, that he paid for your sin. And you, by receiving him, can have your sin canceled. And you receive new life in Jesus Christ and a personal relationship with God and the hope of eternity with him forever. How can you turn that down? And dear friends, that's the difference between Christianity and all other religions. My wife and I have had the privilege of ministering in over 50 countries of the world, and I come home just weeping in my heart when I see how blind people are and the things they're trying to do to appease the gods and appease the spirits and try to make themselves better. Oh, what a burden. How sad. The gospel changes our lives. The third characteristic is that the fool mocks at sin. He just laughs if you think and you talk about sin. He doesn't understand. I remember being in a lecture one day and the person said, "We can't talk about sin in our present-day society. There is no such thing as sin." Well, you don't read this book and come to that conclusion. Sin is very sinful. Oh, and the fool will tell you, "You're just bound by regulations. You're just bound by rules and regulations." But I tell you, Isaiah reminds us that the time is coming, and it's here right now, dear friends, where they call good evil and evil good. Isn't that characteristic of our day today? Things that are so evil now are recognized as good, and you try to speak against them, and you will be so criticized and condemned as being intolerant, and you're a bigot because you stand for what truth is. But that's the situation we face. If we do not pursue wisdom, there is a warning for us in the Scripture. It is this: we will be led astray by our own great folly. And this is stated 14 times in the book of Proverbs. If we will be led astray by our own folly if we decide to turn away from God's principles and live by our own. God calls us a fool. It leads to calamity and disaster. Oh, I tell you, I've spent so much time in my ministry over all these years trying to help people who have gone their own way and got themselves in such calamity and in such disaster because they have not followed the life principles of God. If you pursue wisdom, how many people do you know who have followed the foolish path, brought such pain to their lives, damaged so many relationships, squandered so much time and energy, wasted so much money, made so many wrong decisions, shed enough unnecessary tears? I could start giving you some personal testimonies of people, but you know them. They're all around you, some of your relatives and family. They have proven that they don't really have a grasp on making life work at all. And so often others can see the mistakes they make, but they're not willing to admit that they've made mistakes. They know their choices are wrong, but they are still determined to go their own way. Hayden Rodmanson said, "Our generation possesses more data about the universe and human personality than all previous generations put together. High school graduates have been exposed to more information than Plato, Aristotle, Benjamin Franklin, and yet all of their knowledge and all our knowledge society today is people with a bumper crop of brilliant failures. Men and women educated to earn a living often do not know anything about handling life itself." And he concludes, "Knowledge is not enough to meet life's problems. We need wisdom, the ability to handle life with skill." We live in a world so full of advice. Some of you are old enough to remember Ann Landers, every day giving advice as to how to try to make your life work. So much of it's secularism, humanism. And we have Oprah, and we have all the how-to books. You go to bookstores today, and you'll find our bookshelves lined with books on how to find yourself and how to make your life work. But so much of it is simply centered on yourself. Knowledge is not enough. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 asks us an important question. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who would believe. A good question. It's in one translation, it's put like this. No, these aren't my words. This is a translation of that verse. It says this, "You simpletons, how long will you go on being fools? How long will you scoff at wisdom and fight the facts?" And that's the way it is with people who reject God and go off on their own way. God has given us vertical wisdom for horizontal living. Society has shifted so far away from that center. Rabbi Zacharias, that many of you know, our good friend, he said in his book, "Can man live without God?" That's the question of his book. "If I am merely the product of matter as the mercy of material determinism, why should I subject myself to anyone else's moral convictions? If, on the other hand, I am fashioned by God for his purpose, then I need to know him and know the purpose for which I have been made. For out of that purpose is born my sense of right and wrong." The Bible depicts life as a walk, a pathway, a way, suggesting life is a journey through territory we've never traveled. We need direction. Some of you know I ministered in Bangkok, Thailand for several years, and when I first got to Bangkok, I was absolutely overwhelmed. I was afraid to go out of my house. And driving, you think traffic is bad in Toronto. You haven't got a clue about what traffic is what bad traffic is like. And I was afraid to venture out of Soi Ten, where my church was. And driving on the wrong side of the road was another thing I had to get used to. And signs at the end of a corner, which would not tell you what street that was, but if you go this way, this is where you'll end up. I didn't know what street it was. And I tell you, the only solution was to take a map and thoroughly study it before I went out on the road. We didn't have GPS in those days. Oh, if I'd had GPS, I'd have been just so happy, free. But I had to get a mental picture in my mind so that when I went out on the road, I would realize where I was and where I could go. And I used to write specific directions down before I would head out. Jesus reminds us there are two ways you live your life. You either choose the broad road, is what he described it as, and that's where most people are. The broad road, the road of their own way. Or he says there's the narrow road. The narrow road that leads to life. The broad road ultimately leads to destruction. And again he says, closing the Sermon on the Mount, who's the wise person who builds his house upon a solid rock? It's the one who believes in the principles that I've just spoken in this great Sermon on the Mount. God calls us to follow his ways, live by his wisdom, walk in his life principles. If we don't accept these, we create our own image and place ourselves, as it were, above God. And we are, in essence, saying, I know more about how to live than what God has told me. I'll choose my own way. John Stott calls it contemporary secularism. It reminds us that if we're going to live straight, we have to think straight. Don't be conformed to this world's thinking, he urges us. We will increasingly find ourselves out of step with the post-Christian society, and I'm sure you realize that. But we must be committed to renew our mind and develop a Christian mind focused on biblical truth. Joseph Stowell, who was president of Moody Bible Institute, said this, and I like this. This is why I put it in here to close my sermon. He says, "In all the years I have worked with people, I have yet to meet one whose life was in disarray because he had been faithful to God's promises. Those of us who trust in God refuse to believe that boundaries are God's way of taking pizzazz out of life. We know that his boundaries are actual fences constructed with wisdom, love, and mercy at the same perimeter of life." Dr. David Rambo, who was president of our denomination, was a good friend of my wife and myself, and one day we went down to spend some time with them. And by the way, his wife Ruth passed away about 2 weeks ago. Some of you know that. As we were staying with them, one morning I got up and here's David with maps all over the table. And so he was writing things down, and so I realized what he was doing. My wife and Ruth were going to speak at a women's conference up in Vermont. And so we started to write directions for them. And it wasn't too long until Ruth came down and asked, "What are you doing?" And we told her we were getting directions ready for her. And her words were this, and I quote, "Don't you men think we can ever do anything for ourselves? We know where to go." It wasn't long until my wife came down. If you know my wife, she would even be more vociferous than Ruth. And chimed in with the same thing. "You men." Well, they left. And the story goes, and I have to quickly tell you this, they were merrily sailing along the freeway when all of a sudden they saw a sign, "Canada." And Luella turned to Ruth and she said, "Is Vermont on the way to Canada?" To make a long story short, they found themselves 100 miles off the road in a different direction, all because they just refused to follow directions. They thought they knew the way. So many today are so far away from God's intention and the map or the guidebook that He has given for them to follow. It's so sad. They live in pride of their earthly wisdom. They will end up far away from the right destination, I assure you. Whatever stage or age of life you're in right now, you can be at the beginning of a new venture if you have never committed your life to God. God can bring a whole new way of living to you. And some of you maybe have been neglecting the life principles of God, even though you are a Christian and you have decided just to veer off on tangent roads. I encourage you to get into a wisdom adventure for living more effectively. It will change your life. I trust you'll sign up for this and determine that I'm going to start enrolling in the School of Wisdom. And I'm going to start and pray that God will not let me mark time with my life, but lead me out of folly into a life that is characterized by golden principles. It helps separate what's true from false, right from wrong, good from bad. May I ask you what you need for wisdom today? We all need God's wisdom for something important right now. Read God's Word. Find a new insight in faith and relationships. For those areas, God has answers that you're looking for in your life. God's wisdom helps you to know what to do and the courage to do it. Now I'm going to give you an assignment as I close. I would encourage you, you know, have you discovered there are 31 books in Proverbs? May I encourage you to start reading one book in Proverbs every day? It will revolutionize your life if you start reading these incredible Proverbs of wisdom. And not only read them, but say, "Now I got to start doing this." It will open a whole new way of life to you. And maybe you could start the adventure with chapter 3. You know these words, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring," and listen to this, "health to your body, nourishment to your bones." This is God's Word in action. I have so many illustrations. I know I should include more illustrations, but let me close. Do I have time to give you one? I was single in ministry, and one day I got a call from the president of the seminary saying to me, "Bob, we believe you've got gifts for ministry, but we have to tell you, don't you marry that Luella. She will destroy you. You'll never go anywhere in ministry." Suddenly I found myself I need some wisdom here. I need real wisdom. And so I was in the habit of reading a book of Proverbs every day. And I poured out my heart to God. I said, God, I don't know what it is, but I'm just so distressed. I'm just distraught. I need help. I need wisdom beyond my understanding. Is this from you? Or? And I took the book of Proverbs, and if I had time, I'd read you the verses that God spoke to me through. And I felt, well, no question about it, God was giving me the direction and wisdom like I had prayed for, where it tells me about my relationship with her. I married her. We've had 51 wonderful years of ministry. And even at 35 years of age, I was asked to take leadership, to give oversight to all the churches. I don't say that in pride. I'm just saying to you, you see the difference when you follow God's way, and God's wisdom guides and directs your life. So I commit this wonderful truth to you today, and I pray that you will have wisdom and action in your life, and that this book of Proverbs will become a new venture for you to the glory of God. Let me quickly pray as I close. Lord, take your words and apply them to our hearts as we need them. I thank you that you've given us guidelines for life. You haven't wound us up and left us wandering on our own. Thank you for your life principles. We don't want to live as fools. We want to live as the children of God, following the wonderful instructions from our Father in heaven. So take your word and apply it to us as we need it, I pray, in Jesus' name. May the God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.